Hey, welcome to Table Talk, everybody. My name is Brent Kuhlman, and I'm here with Clint Poppy. This is your healthy theological radio addiction. Clint, how you doing?
I'm doing better than you can possibly imagine. I am ready to leap over tall buildings with a single bound.
Well, you know, Moline isn't here today, so...
That's probably why.
Yeah, exactly. And I wonder, he's not here, no doubt, because his GoFundMe page probably collapsed, and he's probably at the People's City Mission in Lincoln just scraping out a living.
He has several, believe it or not, he has several friends from the seminary. And I know it's laughable, but he does. And these brother pastors get together in a central location for a few days toward the end of the summer and just kind of recreate and veg out and all that kind of stuff. So I believe they're in Sioux Falls, South Dakota, and probably heading back later today.
Are they killing things and hooking things?
No.
Because he can't do anything outwardly unless he's hooking it or killing it.
He's creating little devices to hook things now, too. That's his latest pastime.
I see.
He's making lures. So if the preaching gig goes south, he's got a side business.
Yeah, I used to do that in high school. We fished in Wyoming. We'd always stream fish in Wyoming, and so we'd make our own flies and streamers, and it was a lot of fun.
Yeah, these are big plugs with treble hooks, and he makes them out of wood and then coats them so they don't get soggy and sink, and I have one coming for my birthday. So,
well, that's great.
Yeah, I can't wait to try it out.
Well, we look forward to him coming back and talking with us. We'll continue with speaking and rejoicing in the Holy Spirit from our Lord's words in John's Gospel. Just by way of review, remember Jesus says in John's Gospel that he will send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will bear witness to Jesus. He will glorify Jesus. He will take from what is Jesus and make it known. And in addition, I want to also clarify what he says in John 16. He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they don't believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. What's interesting for me, Clint, is when you go to the book of Acts, all these things that Jesus talks about in John's Gospel actually happen.
They actually happen. They actually play out just as he said they would.
And it's appropriate that we go to Acts 2 today because Moline's not here. He's the expert in Acts, so we're going to leave him out.
Yeah, he can correct us when he comes back.
Well, if we'll let him. We'll see. So we'll say a number of things here. Verse 1 of chapter 2 in Acts. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. A side note. There can't be a Pentecost unless they're all together in one place. You remember in Acts 1 with the Ascension, they're all together as well. This is an important side note. Ascension, and then, of course, Pentecost here, all together. Church. Holy Spirit and church go together. He creates and sustains church. More on that later, but I just wanted to make that note.
Well, it's also interesting that they're all together because Jesus told them to go and wait together, go and wait. And amazingly, they do what Jesus told them to do. So there's something big that's happening there, too, that obedience that flows from faith.
Yeah, I can't help myself. I'm going to go ahead and say it. There, an individual, there's no church. See, America's got it all wrong. Now, the work of the Holy Spirit is to have a church where where there's people together, not an individual all by themselves. And so I think a lot of people, when they come to church, they think that they're just all on their own doing their own thing, their own private devotions.
Are you trying to tell me that the way the Apostles' Creed is structured, where I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, those things are there for a reason? They're first and foremost in that list?
Yeah. And I say this because, you know,
that's lost on, like you said, that's lost on a majority of Americans, but I think that's lost on the majority of Lutherans.
Well, and I brought that up because we've had great heartache among us personally of people that we know, especially a specific person that we know who, you know, decided, I'm just going to quit going to church altogether and I'll just have church myself at home. That can't happen. It doesn't happen. You can have devotions at home, etc., but not church. Okay, this is a huge tragedy among us, And that's why I brought that up. But back to the text.
And this is amplified as the pandemic plays itself out, where people have almost become addicted to TV church. And that has become the replacement. And I know sometimes it's absolutely necessary. There are no other choices. But that's become the replacement for the gathering together of the saints, that physical unity that we have in the congregation that God has created. The Holy Spirit has called, gathered, and enlightened us and put us together.
So they're all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven, from above, a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them, and they were all filled. All of them were filled, the text says. So they're all together one place. Now they're all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they begin to speak in other tongues, that's languages, as we will see, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, I can't help myself, but let's just say some more about what we've just read here from Acts chapter 2. When we confess the Holy Spirit is not some kind of power, but a person.
The Holy Spirit is power, but it's more than a power.
Right, because a lot of people think that the Holy Spirit is a power within man.
Like this Star Wars, may the Force be with you kind of power.
Yeah.
This Platonic nebulous thing that's out there.
Right, but the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. He's not a power in creatures, but rather I would contend that, you know, in the early church, when you had the controversy about who Jesus is, you know, this false teacher named Arius, who said that Jesus is not God, but he's like God. And of course, the language was homoiousios. The oi there is like. Okay, so Arius taught that Jesus was homoiousios, like God, but not homoousios, God. That means the same as God. Now, what I'm saying here, let me finish my point or thought, is that as the early church confessed Jesus to be true God, not homoousios, like God, but true God, very God of very God, so also I think the same and should be said about the Holy Spirit. He is true God, very God of very God. True God himself. I think this is lost on people, even Lutherans. And we have to say this. Well, I don't think many people have made the connection that I've just made. So when Jesus is called true God, very God of very God, so also the Holy Spirit as well.
Yeah, I think that's an important distinction and clarification to make. We still have the errors with us, with our friends in the Jehovah's Witnesses Church and the Mormon Church, with regard to Jesus is similar to a god or like a god or a small g god. But I think maybe in the corporate body of Christendom throughout the world, I think maybe a bigger error today is this, what do you do with the Holy Spirit? I know some well-meaning Christians that think that there was no Holy Spirit until Pentecost, and so they blatantly deny the Holy Trinity. We have some that elevate the Holy Spirit to the highest position in the Trinity. The Holy Spirit comes first, and then, you know, the Father and the Son, that's okay too, which is certainly contrary to everything that we read, learn, mark, and inwardly digest in Scripture. The work of the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, these are things that are very, very confused in the milieu of Christendom, especially Protestant Christendom today. And I think this is the exact kind of study that we need to do, not only for pastors and leaders in our church, but for the people who sit in the pew and are the recipient either of no theology of the Holy Spirit because pastors are afraid to talk about it, or a false or a weak theology of the Holy Spirit.
Let's push this further. So in the verses we've just read from Acts 2, where you have suddenly there came from heaven. So the Holy Spirit is God, true God, very God, third person of the Trinity. So the miracle of Pentecost, everybody gets, now don't misunderstand what I'm going to say. But I want to emphasize a certain point for the sake of teaching. Kuhlman does this all the time. So just run with it. The miracle here of Pentecost, the biggie miracle, is that God comes. Nobody, you know, we always get hung up on the speaking of the languages, et cetera. And I don't want to downplay that, more on that in a minute. But here's the miracle of Pentecost, is that God comes and dwells on the earth. So on the one hand, you have God who comes on the earth. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, John 1:14, the second person of the Trinity. Now you have the third person of the Trinity, as prophesied in the Old Testament. He now comes and makes his dwelling. And where is the dwelling? On the earth, in his church, and also in individuals. He has a temple. He has a tabernacle. He has a dwelling. It's on earth, in the church, and in believers. More on that in a moment. But that's the miracle here.
That is an amazing incarnational connection with the work of the Holy Spirit. The second person of the Trinity takes on flesh and blood and makes his dwelling among us, comes down from heaven, makes his dwelling among us to do his salvation thing, life, death, and resurrection. The Holy Spirit comes down from heaven, does not take on flesh and blood, but takes up residence inside the believer. That is profound.
So that's why you have the way it talks. Suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house, tongues as of fire. And verse 4, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. See, this is the miracle, that God comes and dwells. More on this in a moment. I've got lots of stuff I want to say, but let's go back to the text. To speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And then verses 5 and following, you have all these people who are gathered at Jerusalem from all over the world. So Babel is being undone. The confusion of the languages at Babel are now being undone. It's miraculous that these Galileans, these apostles, speak in languages that people can understand. So if you're from Mesopotamia, you can hear the gospel being preached in a language, your mother tongue. If you're from Cappadocia, you can hear the gospel being preached in your mother tongue. Okay? And so they're all amazed, verse 12, and they're perplexed. What does this mean? And others mocked and said they're drunk. Now Peter says in the verses that follow, verse 14 following, we're not drunk, but rather this is what was promised by the prophet Joel. Check this out. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. I love that. Peter is very bold here, isn't he?
Yes, he is.
Yeah. He preaches with authority, the authority of Christ who sent him to preach. But for these people are not drunk, as you suppose, it's only the third hour of the day, but this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And then he quotes Joel chapter 2. In the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams, etc. And the last part of the Joel text is, and it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I hear the music, so we got to take a break. So more on this when we come back.
Can't wait for you to unpack that.
You are listening to KNNALP 95.7 FM, Lincoln, Nebraska.
All right, welcome back, everybody. Again, this is Table Talk, your healthy, theological radio addiction. We're rejoicing in the miracle of Pentecost in Acts 2. The Holy Spirit is God. He is the third person of the Trinity, not a power in creatures from below, but rather the Holy Spirit is very God of very God, true God, God himself. And so in Acts 2, the miracle of Pentecost is that the third person of the Holy Trinity comes down from heaven, and he has a church. And through the preaching of the gospel, he creates and sustains a church. So we had in Acts 2 here before we took the break is the apostles then preach in languages that people can understand or tongues. And they preach repentance for the forgiveness of sins. So the coming of God in fulfillment of Joel 2. And Joel says in the last days, if I remember correctly. Yeah, in the last days. And what Jesus promised happens. He pours out the Spirit upon all flesh. Last days. Just a side note, When Joel makes his prophecy, it's fulfilled at Pentecost. And so the last days have begun.
Boy, do I have some devil's advocate questions as you unpack this from Joel 2. So keep going.
Well, that's fine. I just want to make some general points here from this, because I've got some more specific points I want to make. So we'll see how this goes. But just, again, a side note comment, because a lot of people think that the end times haven't begun yet, or the last days haven't begun yet, because there hasn't been a rapture, a secret silent rapture of the church from the earth, which, of course, the Bible does not teach. In any event, the last days began when Jesus came. You remember, folks, if you don't have this Bible passage memorized, you should. It's Hebrews chapter 1, that in the past God spoke to his people of old by the prophets, but now in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son. And so with the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the last days have begun, and so also Pentecost, the last days have begun, because the prophecy of Joel that speaks about the giving of the Holy Spirit takes place. So this is the same Spirit that is poured out at Pentecost. This is the same Spirit that in Genesis 1 is there in the beginning, and he hovers over the face of the deep. Notice hovers over, okay? But he's there. In 2 Peter, you remember, in chapter 1, verse 21, that he is the Holy Spirit that spoke through the prophets. This is why in the Nicene Creed you confess that, you see. This is the same Spirit that is at our Lord's baptism, as recorded in the Gospels, like in Mark 1, for example, verse 10, where he descends or comes upon Jesus in the form of the dove. And so Jesus then, everything that he does is in the power of the Spirit. The new creation, if you will, is being accomplished in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a whole nother study.
Yeah, it's a whole nother topic.
But just making some general observations
eighth day kind of theology.
Yeah. I'm making general observations here to whet people's appetite so they can go into this deeper on their own if they'd like. This is the same Spirit that Jesus promised in Matthew's Gospel, like in chapter 10, which, of course, used to be read at ordination services, by the way. That's another side note. Matthew 10, verse 20, where Jesus promised to give the disciples the very words to speak through the Holy Spirit when you were brought before judges or earthly authorities. That's coming soon in the United States.
Maybe sooner than we wish, yes.
And this is the same Spirit in John 14 that Jesus promised to help his abandoned disciples and his persecuted church. John 14, I want to go to that. John 14, verses 16 and 17. I've got to get to it here, because if I try and do it from memory, I'll misspeak.
And again, all of these Holy Spirit-filled passages from Jesus' mouth in the Upper Room Discourse, John 14, 15, and 16, all of these, many of these are recounted for us during the season of Easter. It seems like we should be recounting all of the resurrection appearances of Jesus during the season of Easter, but instead we get Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, the promises of Jesus and the importance of the pouring out and the gift of the Holy Spirit in the life of the church.
And here's what Jesus says in John 14, I'm reading verses 16 and 17. I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. More on that in a moment. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him or knows him, you know him, for he, here's the miracle of Pentecost, he dwells with you and will be in you. Okay? So this is, again, the promise of Jesus being fulfilled. So, again, the miracle of Pentecost is that God, the third person of the Trinity, comes to man. And again, back to Acts chapter 2, notice how hard, that's not the best way to say it, but notice how hard he falls, if you will, on the earth at this point. The mighty rushing wind, divided tongues as of fire, appears to them and rests on them. This is language, this is human language that tries to describe what is happening here. And like all human language, it's strained, if you will. It can't describe it in full, but it gives the picture of what happens here, God coming.
I can't help but think of Mount Sinai kind of imagery, where you have the presence of God. God locates himself in a specific place, and you see it, and you hear it, and you feel it. And the mountain is aglow. The fire of God is there. The burning bush, the fire of God is there. The pillar of fire that kept the children of Israel warm and safe and protected at night. When you see the Holy Spirit coming as in tongues of fire, you have all of these fire imageries from all of the scriptures that are just coming. This is God. This is God coming.
See, you've picked up what I was throwing down. So you're connecting the dots. Brilliant. It's absolutely brilliant.
Well, the more you read scripture, the Holy Spirit does this.
Yes.
The Holy Spirit connects the dots for you. He will bring to mind all of these things that you have learned. And, you know, we're in Acts 2, but in case anybody has any doubt that the Holy Spirit is truly God, it's just a couple of chapters later with the whole Ananias and Sapphira thing, where Ananias and Sapphira are told, you've lied to the Holy Spirit. You lied to God.
Yeah, the person.
Yes.
Not a power.
But not a power. So the scriptures don't dance around this topic. It's just there. The Holy Spirit is God.
So if I can throw something else out for you, what comes to mind, of course, is what Paul wrote to the Corinthians in his first letter when he says that all this stuff has been written for us. And so when we read all this, it's what no eye has seen nor ear has heard, what God has prepared for those who love him. That's what we're reading about right now. Okay, so the point here, just if you're kind of confused on what Kuhlman's trying to teach you here, let me review with you. Let's clinch it, okay? The point I'm trying to make here in Acts 2 is that God is revealing himself to men again. And he comes to stay. And he comes to remain, or to abide, if you will. I remind you of what Jesus said in John 14, to be with you forever. He dwells with you and will be in you. This, I contend, is the miracle of Pentecost, that the third person of the Trinity comes and dwells. And he has a church.
That forever word, it's, you know, God's promises have no expiration date. God will never leave us nor forsake us. What about those who might take a word like that and in the context of that and try to apply that to a once saved, always saved kind of a theology? That the Holy Spirit comes and dwells with you forever, that you can't kick the Holy Spirit out, you can't fall from faith, that kind of thing.
Yeah, well, that you can't say that because Scripture says that you can fall from the faith. So what's the point of this promise of the Lord Jesus? The point is to comfort the church who will be harassed and suffer under the cross, so that we rely on the Spirit who dwells with us, so that we don't, as Paul says in Ephesians, help me out, Clint, it's Ephesians 4, so that we do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Okay. So on the one hand, with you forever, that's a gospel promise. On the other hand, you can lose the Holy Spirit by what? Denying the faith? Or what's the unforgivable sin?
Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, rank unbelief.
Yeah, you don't want to be forgiven. You refuse to be forgiven.
And so it would be an illegitimate use of the Holy Scriptures.
To teach that.
To try to twist and contort this section from John 14 into any implication of a once saved, always saved, a Christian cannot fall from the faith.
Right.
Okay.
No, yeah.
I just wanted to bring that out because that is so prevalent in our world today.
Right. Now, again, I want to push this promise of our Lord when he says that he will be with you, he will dwell with you, and it's forever. It's interesting that unlike Genesis 1, where the Holy Spirit hovers over creation, now, with Acts, he's here for good. So, when you read the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit is there, okay? And he's there for short moments, if you will, if I can talk like that, in various episodes in the world history. But now he lives here on the earth, and he has a dwelling. He has a temple among men. And it's not a sanctuary of stone, but a real sanctuary, as the prophet Habakkuk said in chapter 2, verse 20, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Paul tells us in his letters that the whole, our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And this is why when you're baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, it's a Pentecost, if you will. The Holy Spirit now dwells in you. That's why Peter says in Acts 2, when you're baptized in the name of Jesus, you will receive the forgiveness of sins and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. God actually gives himself to you in baptism. Now, just think about that for a moment. That God the Holy Spirit, together with God the Father and God the Son, because you're baptized in the name, that God actually gives himself to you with his name. And so if anybody asked you, Clint, are you full of the Holy Spirit? What's the answer?
Yes.
But they'll say, but I watch you. I listen to you talk. You don't sound like it, and you certainly don't look like it. What's the answer to say the opposite? I am
baptized, yeah. And I am Romans 7. I am at the same time
saint
and sinner, yeah. And this is a battle that goes on inside of me each and every day. Pastor, I want to bring out earlier you said that we have a problem with individual Christians, individual church. Now, to clarify, please help me here. When you say that the Holy Spirit has a temple, the Holy Spirit has a sanctuary, is this the individual Christian or is this the Holy Christian Church?
It's both. And you see, Dr. Luther picks this up perfectly.
It's both?
Yes.
So we don't pit one against the other.
You know, any of you Lutherans out there listening, if you pull out your small catechism and look at the explanation of the third article, I believe that I cannot, by my own reason or strength, believe in my Lord Jesus Christ. I can't even come to him, but the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, etc. And then the next paragraph is, in the same way also, he calls, gathers, and enlightens the whole Christian church on earth and keeps it with Jesus Christ in the one who, it's a both. The problem in America with American individualism is to cut that second part off. So the Holy Spirit works on people individually, but keep in mind in Acts and at the Ascension, they're all together, they're all there in church, and that's where the Holy Spirit is working in him, in the Word and the sacraments. I was doing the one sacrament, baptism, and now I hear the music. So I've got lots more to say on this, so stay Lutheran, my friends.